Sorry about that. But I tend to think that in my experience in the more modern church today that Monday nights are the devil's night. And it seems like that Monday night tends to be a low night many places I go. And I just want to say I appreciate you all coming out and being here with us tonight. It means a lot to me, and it's an honor to the Lord that you'd put forth that effort. And I just want to let you know I really do appreciate that. Like for us again to take time. You know, coming into a place where I really don't know hardly anyone, it presents more of a challenge in deciding what to preach. And yet I know that God knows each one of us. But not only does He know each one of us, He knows each of us better than we know ourselves. And God knows what each one of us needs coming into this meeting tonight. And so I'd like to ask you to pray very privately, but very personally. Would you pray God that tonight that He would speak through His Word in a way that really ministers to your life? Would you pray? Oh, Father in heaven, only You can hear that which is not spoken aloud. And Father, You have heard each prayer. And now it's my prayer that You would use me to meet the need of each one here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned that I worked at a preacher training college in Bluefield, West Virginia. And during my years of working there, it was a regular part of my responsibilities to go out on weekends to visit different church congregations and to try to preach the gospel and to also inform about the work of our school. And I was on a weekend preaching trip, and I had one of our students with us, and part of our journey took us through a national forest. As we were driving through the forest, both of us saw a tree that we were convinced that that particular type tree did not grow in that part of the country. So what we determined was that on our way back, we would stop and actually see if the tree we thought we had seen was really what we had seen. So sure enough, we're making our way back, and we get to the forest, and we pull off alongside of the road. Being a forest, it was a rather desolate part of the country, and it just so happened that as we were pulled off alongside the road, another car passed by. Well, seeing us off the side of the road, they were concerned that maybe we had trouble or problems of some sort, and so they pulled off alongside the road, too, to ask if everything was okay. And when they ask that question, is everything okay, maybe you've done this, you know, you just give an answer and you don't think how what you're saying sounds to someone else. You know what you meant. And here we are in the middle of that forest, and this person says, is everything okay? I simply say, yes, we're just looking for a tree. And they didn't hang around to see if everything else was okay, you know. And And I'm sure that you've heard that old expression that sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. Well, I am concerned and I'm convinced that spiritually speaking, that old cliche applies as well. Sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. Now, folks, I'm sure that tonight that I don't have to explain to this group that our mission as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to take the good news of the gospel of Christ and to share it with the world. But I'm also aware that in sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ in our culture in America is different than maybe it has been in generations previous. For you see, the culture that we live in today is not necessarily a culture that wants to be moved by reason, but they want to be moved by experience. Interpreted then, our culture does not want to hear what we have to say to be convinced. Our culture wants to be convinced by experience. Therefore, when it comes to the church fulfilling the mission of Christ to evangelize our culture, if we will effectively do that today, it will have to be when we can let our culture experience our message. Now, our culture not only is a culture that wants to relate experientially, our culture is also a culture that is not anywhere nearly as knowledgeable of God as it was even a generation ago. And yet, in this biblically illiterate culture, one of the few things that they know about God is that God is love. Now, therefore, if we will actually be able to convince them that we are legitimate and that our message is true, we are going to have to experientially convince them that we possess God's love. The way that we, the church, will impact our culture in America tonight is when our evangelistic effort will allow the people of our culture to experience the love of God. But just the sheer thought of that thought is overwhelming. For who among us could ever be one that could demonstrate in any way that would be accurate, in any way that would be adequate? Who of us could ever show this world in a way that they could truly experience what the love of God really is? For you see, I'm reminded of the words of the song lyricist many years ago who simply said, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell." I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote a prayer in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And in the midst of that prayer, the Apostle Paul writes out for us the most amazing prayer request that I believe that I have ever heard. Oh, you see, I'm sure that there have been those times that we have requested prayers when we heard that there was no hope. I'm sure that there have been those times that we have requested prayer when we know that prayer is the only hope that we have. But have you ever stopped to think of the prayer that Paul requested? The petition that he made in the third chapter of Ephesians when he prayed that those Ephesian Christians might know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. Did you ever think about it? That he prayed that they might know how high and how deep and how wide and how long is the love of God which passes knowledge. And folks, when we think of the love of God that knows no boundaries, the love of God that is bottomless, that is topless, that it has no parameters, it cannot be contained in any quantifiable terminology. And then I say that the way that we will reach our culture is to let our culture experience the love of God. How could any of us ever do that? You see, I heard the story once of a preacher. His practice on the Lord's Day was that he went to the church building very early. And in those wee hours of the morning, the preacher would pray and meditate, and he would go over and over his sermon for that Lord's Day. And in the quietness of those morning meditations, one particular Lord's Day, the telephone rang and the voice on the other end told the preacher that he needed to immediately rush to the hospital, that he had a toddler son that had somehow wandered out the door of the house onto the street in front of the house, and the child had been run over by an automobile. And the preacher hurried to the hospital, and when he got there, he arrived to find out the news that his son had not survived the accident. Well, that particular news filtered back to the church congregation very quickly. And that congregation was absolutely in shock when that preacher walked into that assembly that morning. When the assembly was concluded and the congregation had gathered around the preacher, many of them asked, "How is it that you could be here at such a time as this?" And the preacher said, "This morning I had to be here. This is the first time I think that I ever understood what it meant to take the Lord's Supper. This morning is the first time in my life that I think I ever began to understand when the scripture said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And folks, when you try to think of a love like that, a love that is divine, excelling all loves, when you think of a love that is so sacrificial that it does not even refuse to give up its own life, how could we ever share a love like that? And so we retreat into the walls of our church building. And we tell ourselves that our world won't hear us. And we tell ourselves that we just don't have the capacity, and we don't have the tools, and we don't have the resources to be able to reach a world like the world that we live in today. And yet, beloved, if our mission is to take the gospel
to the world. And if our world will only respond through our being able to relate with them experientially, then it demands that you and I realize how it is that we can reach this world with the gospel of Christ. So I invite you tonight to open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. I would like to begin reading tonight at verse 1. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. The historic context of this is that this is the night before Jesus would be crucified. And John records these words, John 13, verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, folks, we find here in this story, in this inspired record, we find right here that John sets the stage for us, that Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he was to go out of this world back to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And how dramatic we have painted this picture. And we have portrayed it for all to see that this is the night before Jesus was crucified, that now we are just a matter of hours until finally his hands would be nailed to the cross, and with a crown of thorns on his brow and stripes on his back, spittle dripping from his face, with a spear in his side, that he hung on the cross and there he died. Some have said in times past that Jesus has been asked. Now, this is not factual. I'm just talking about some have said that if Jesus were asked how much did he love us, that you would see his arms stretched open wide, nailed to the cross, left to die, and he is simply saying, I love you this much. And I ask, can we imagine a love that great? Can we imagine a love that dramatic? Can we imagine a love like the love that God had for us, that he communicated through Jesus when he died on Calvary's cross? And knowing that those disciples would flee from him, knowing that Judas had betrayed him, knowing that he would be left to bear his cross alone, he loved them to the end. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvelous? And isn't that the most dramatic story of love that the world could ever hear? But you see, when we think of love, of the word end, Too often that is how we always think of it. We think of the end as a word only in a point of reference to chronology. We think of the end as the end of a book, the end of a movie. We think of the words the end only as a point in time. But when John was using this word that's brought into our language, that he loved them to the end, he isn't talking about a point of chronology. He's not talking about a point in time. He is using this word in reference to degree. He is not talking about how long he loved them. He is talking about how much he loved them. And John is saying that right here on this Passover night, that as Jesus was with these disciples in this upper room, that he loved them till there was no more love that he could give them. There was no more love with which they ever could have been loved. There was no more depth of passion that they could have ever been had poured upon them. He loved them to the end. This is the love of God. This is the love divine. This is the love that knows no boundaries nor no limits. It is God himself incarnated in human flesh. And John says that right there at that table, at that meal, he loved them to the end. And what's amazing is when he loved them to the end, it wasn't something super spectacular that he did. It wasn't something that was so dramatic that it was miraculous. But when he loved them to the end, he washed their feet. What do you think God's trying to say? What lesson is there that God's trying to communicate? What is there that God wants you and me nearly 2,000 years after this to recognize in a world, in a culture such as ours tonight, that doesn't want to hear our message but wants to experience it? The biblical truth tonight is simple acts of humble service is the fullness of godly love. Would you somewhere tuck that away? Would you take that with you? Would you hang on to it and never let go of it? Simple acts of humble service is the fullness of godly love. Now let's look at this. First of all, we notice in this text that simple acts of humble service is the fullness of godly love, and it must not be thwarted by satanic activity. I want you to listen to this text. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil. Now, folks, I want you to know tonight that just as surely as I believe in God, I do believe that there is a devil. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it because I've heard the scriptures tell us that there really is a devil. As a matter of fact, in the 12th chapter of the Revelation, the Bible has said that there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. That dragon is identified as a great beast, the devil and Satan. And the devil lost his place in heaven and he was found there no longer. And the scripture says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, for he knows that he has but a short time. John wrote that near the end of the first century. And if John said that the devil was filled with great wrath, for he knew that he had a short time, 1800 years ago, can you imagine how full of wrath the devil is today? Folks, I really do believe that there is a devil when I listen not only to the Word of God, but I look at the world that I live in. When I hear the stories such as I hear from Chicago, how that a young lady was jogging through a city park in Chicago. She was accosted. She was savagely beaten. She was brutally raped, and ultimately she was murdered. And when the police investigated this woman's murder, they found that there had been no less than 30 witnesses to the crime, and not one of them did anything to help that victim of that crime. When I come out here to the West Coast and I hear about a man who was perched on the Golden Gate Bridge threatening to jump and to take his life, when the authorities arrived on the scene, they found that the crowd which had assembled down below was chanting in unison, jump, jump, jump. When I go from the West Coast back to the East Coast and I hear of a 5-year-old child drowning in a New York City pool because of the lifeguard which was on duty refused to assist the drowning child because the lifeguard was on break. When I hear of the mother in Boston who baked her own babies in an oven. When I hear of the man from my home state of Indiana who was so abusive to his wife that she had to separate herself from him. And despite the fact she had separated herself from him, his abuse didn't stop and she finally had to divorce herself from him. And despite the fact that now she had divorced herself from him, his abuse still continued. And finally, he was arrested and sentenced to 8 years in the Indiana State Penitentiary. During his prison rehabilitation, this man was given an 8-hour pass. When his mother picked him up at the state penitentiary, he was commanded not to leave the county where the penitentiary was. But he forced his own mother to drive him 150 miles up to where his former wife lived. And there he broke into the house of a neighbor of his former wife. He stole a shotgun from a neighbor's house, went to the house of his former wife, took the butt end of that shotgun, and beat his wife's head so badly that 3 days later, when they had her funeral, they couldn't even open her casket. And he did that with both of their children, less than 10 years of age, peering out the picture window, watching him do this in their own front yard. And folks, when I hear the story from the county that we lived in West Virginia, of a 17-year-old boy who broke into the house of an elderly widow, and then he went into her kitchen and he took a butcher knife and he slashed her body more than 60 times before he finally decapitated her. I tell you, when I hear that happening all across America tonight, I really do believe there is a devil in this world. I really do believe it. And I believe that right here in the Seattle area, that you can tell me story after story of things that are happening right here, right now, that are not right, that are not good, that cause us even to be prisoners in our own automobiles. I imagine there are people within the sound of my voice that tonight when you hop into your car and you put your car in gear, the doors on your car automatically lock. I imagine there are people within the sound of my voice tonight who in your own house in broad daylight would not think to stay inside your house without having the doors to the house lock you inside. We have become prisoners in our own cars. We have become prisoners in our own homes. Is it because of this wonderful God who wants to save us, this wonderful God who wants us to live with Him forever and ever? Or is it because there really is an evil one who is in this world? And you know it's true tonight. You know that there is a wicked one. You know that there is an evil one. And you know that that wicked one, that evil one, is right here. But I take you tonight to that wonderful time when Jesus lived. And oh, folks, I ask you to span those centuries. Go back through each of those millennium to the time that Jesus sat there in that upper room with his disciples that Passover day. And I ask you tonight, can you think what it was to have been at that Passover meal with Jesus? For you see, when we think about Jesus, oh, we can see him as that greatest teacher that the world has ever known. When we think about Jesus, we can see him as the most kind and the most gentle and the most compassionate man that the world has ever known. When we think about Jesus, we can think of him as being the one who had forgiveness like none other has ever passed on forgiveness. But yet tonight, brothers and sisters, can you imagine what it was, as I actually shared yesterday morning, if you can remember, that when they were right there with Jesus, that he was Emmanuel, God with them. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember when Peter acknowledged him and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I ask you tonight, dear church, what it would be if our Lord Jesus came crashing through the roof of this building, if he landed right down here in our midst tonight, what would it be if we saw Jesus and we knew him as he was, and he's the Christ, the Son of the living God? I don't believe it'd be church as usual here. And I don't believe one of us would just be casually sitting on these benches. If we saw God in the flesh. Are you with me?
Amen.
And there in that upper room with those disciples, there he was. God in flesh. And John said right there, the devil. Well, I tell you, if there was one person who believed that Jesus was divine, it was the devil. Don't you remember time after time after time, the demons would cringe in the presence of Jesus, the Holy One of God. in that upper room on this final time with his disciples. John says there was the devil. And my dear brothers and sisters, if the devil wasn't afraid to go into that upper room where God was in flesh, do you think he's not going to show up right here where you and I are? And you know, there are people tonight that need to be doing little acts of humble service that would show the love of God. But for whatever reason, not doing it. And I know what the reason is. The devil. Why do we have to beg for people to tend the nursery? Why do we have to beg for people to teach lessons? Why do we have to beg for people to clean the building, to mow the lawn? Why do we have to beg for people to visit the sick? Why do we have to beg for people to come around and do the things that are necessary for the church here to be the body of Christ that God wants it to be? Why is it that, brothers and sisters, that we don't have ministries that need to be performed, that should be performed, that could be performed, that aren't being performed? Why is it today that our world wouldn't really believe that we're the people of God because they've never experienced His love, because we've not done the little things that show the love of God? Well, let's put it to you this way. Who would want you to do those things? Would God? Who wouldn't want you to do those things if God would want you to do those things? And if we're not doing those things God would want us to do, and the one that would not want us to do them, since God wanted us to do them, is the devil, then do you understand tonight why it is our world doesn't believe these humble acts of service are the fullness of godly love? It must not be thwarted by satanic activity. But you know, these humble acts of simple service that are the fullness of godly love, man, they must not be lost in the prospect of future glory. I want you to hear this verse. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Oh, folks, I tell you tonight, is there anything in this world better than the thought that someday you and I are going to leave this world and we're going to go to the heaven of God? Is there anything that is better than that tonight? Oh, if I could really ask you, what is it that you want more than anything else in life? I mean, if I could really get down to where you live, if I could really get down to where it is that you're parked and that thing that really matters most. Let me put it to you this way. You know what it is you want most in life? I don't have a gun in my possession here. I don't have a gun. I have a cell phone. But if I were to pull this thing out and this were a gun, and if I were to point that to your head, and if I were to cock the trigger and gonna blow your brains out and you were gonna go off into eternity right then, I tell you what's most important to you. And it's not how much money you have in the bank. And it's not the title that you have on your office door. And it's not how many kids or grandkids or great-grandkids or any other family that you can attach yourself to. It's not what type automobile you drive. It's not where you're able to take your next vacation or were able to take your last vacation. These things don't matter. What really matters to you more than anything else in life is that you would be able to leave this world and go to the heaven of God. That's what matters most. And I want you to think about something. Jesus gave up what we want most. Now, what is it that we want most?
Go to heaven.
We want to go to heaven. Where did Jesus come from? Jesus gave up what we want most to take upon himself what we want to get rid of. He gave up what we want most to take up on himself what we want to get rid of. And for 33 years, he was down here in the filth and in the slime and in the squalor. And now he knew that it's only 43 days and he's going back home. Do you think he's excited? Don't you think he's longing? Don't you think he's yearning? Don't you think he's ready? And he would not let that hope of future glory get in the way of doing what God wanted him to do. Show them God's love. And you know what? Man, I love it as much as anybody. Come together and join here. I mean, to get out of the world for an hour or two and come in here in this building. Oh, I tell you, I'm so old, I remember a lot of these hymns, and they mean so much to me. And I tell you, I love when we come together and we'd sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. Oh, how about that one? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, the saved of us shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. Man, to come in here and to sing these songs and to see each other and hug each other's neck and give each other the high five or chest bump or something. Woo-hoo! It is great. Woo-hoo! Ooh, man, I just can't wait till we go to heaven. And leave this building thinking, I've done my duty for God. It happens regularly. Folks, Jesus wouldn't let the prospect of future glory get in the way of doing those little acts of humble service. And you know what? Jesus knew that doing those acts of humble service that was the fullness of godly love required action. Did you notice these two things? Our text says that he got up from supper. He got up from supper. Now, I don't know what there is that needs to be done here at Crown Hill, but you do. And I'm not trying to be mean, but tonight it's time that some get up from the table and do what needs to be done. And maybe the table that you're sitting at, excuse my grammar there, I didn't know grammar wasn't my mom's mom until I went to college. But maybe the table you're sitting at is the table of a bad habit. And the only reason you're not doing what needs to be done here is just because you never got in the habit of doing what needs to be done. Became a part of the fellowship here, you knew you couldn't come in and take over, and you needed to fit in, and you needed to learn, and you needed to grow, and it became a habit to sit rather than do. Get up from the table. Maybe your table tonight is a bad attitude. And maybe you were serving one time and you were hurt. People complained about your service. They didn't like what you did. They didn't like the way you did it. Da 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 da. And I'll be the first to tell you that hurts. From the table and do what God wants you to do. He has promised someday he'll heal our hurts. to your table tonight is a lack of faith. That you just really don't believe God could use you to do that. God used a murderer to deliver Israel from Egypt. God used a coward, Gideon, to lead God's army, which God reduced from 32,000 troops to 300 troops. God used a coward, a man who was hidden. He was in hiding. God used a coward to take 300 troops and defeat the entire army of Syria. And I'm not trying to be smart-alecky here, but have you forgotten? God used a dead man to save the world. How can you sit here tonight and talk about what you can't do? He can. Tonight, friend, some of us need to get up from the table. But I want you to notice something else. He got up from the table and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Did you notice what he did? He got rid of what hindered him, and he equipped himself with what would enable him. Time's up. I'd love to just preach and preach. But folks, what is it that's hindering you from doing the things that need to be done here? I'm not mad. But I know that Jesus is coming. And when he comes, we better be doing what he wants. And equip yourselves. Equip yourselves with what will enable you to do it. You all remember the Nike company? Nike has a logo and a slogan. And if I were to put up here on a PowerPoint some way that swish mark, every one of you would know that that represents Nike. But Nike's not just known for their swish mark. Nike's known for a slogan. Three words: just do it. And tonight, I believe with all my heart that God in heaven,
through these words I've read is crying for his church to just do it. Just do it. Do you think we need a revival?
Yes.
I want to close with this as Don makes his way. I was in South Carolina not too long ago. The church congregation there, one night in their entryway, they had a table set up. Actually, I had a couple tables. On their table, they had 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, and on each sheet of paper was the title of every ministry that they had in the congregation. Maybe it was music, maybe it was children's ministry, maybe it was education, maybe it was maintenance, maybe every ministry in the church congregation, they had a paper. And at the conclusion of the meeting, they wanted the members of the congregation to go there and to sign their name where they were going to serve. And as far as I know, Scott, we don't have anything like that planned here. Because you see, when the Lord comes back, he's not going to ask, where were you going to put your name? He's going to know where you served. Are you serving? It's time to give it all to Jesus. Have you started, you know, with faith in him? It caused you to turn around in your life, not live that old way, but his way. That acknowledged your faith with your lips through confession and was baptized into Christ. And that has led you to serve faithfully. Maybe we need a revival. You ready to have it? Are you ready to commit to it? The decision is yours. We're going to sing. We're going to stand. It's up to you.
Please turn to number 4.